Friends, we come once again to the Word of God, to Psalm 16, and we will begin by a brief word of prayer. Our gracious and everlasting God, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which brings life to us, because it points us to the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give Thee thanks that it comforts us, for our Savior says to us in Thy Word, "Let not your hearts be troubled." We pray that this morning Thy Word would come with consolation to all those who are grieving, but also may it come with that challenge that we all need to live for Christ and to seek His forgiveness and to receive by faith His everlasting life. We pray for Thy blessing upon each one who are hearing this message, and may it bring salvation to those who are without Christ this morning. Bless us now, we pray. Through Christ our Lord we ask. Amen. Friends, we come to the Word of God in Psalm 16, and the verses that I want to bring before you are verses 5 and 6 that speaks to us of the Christian's possession here and hereafter. And it is this: "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance," the psalmist says in Psalm 16 verse 5. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." At the end of this very famous and well-known psalm, the psalmist David tells us about his reasons for being happy as a child of God. He explains to us that he is happy, and we could say for three reasons. He talks about three reasons for his happiness in God. What are they? Well, first, the first reason he tells us is because of what God is to him now in this life. And secondly, he gives us for his happiness as a believer, it is, he says, because of what God will be to him when he comes to die and when he enters into the state of death, as of course he knew very well that he would have to do. It is the same with all of true Christians, and I hope those of you who are not will notice the difference between what a Christian has and what he will have, and what you have right now. If you are not a Christian, what do you have? And what will you get at the end if you die in your sins? The third thing it is the way in which God will be the source of his happiness, even beyond death and even beyond the grave, in that glorious eternity which lies at the end of history, when Jesus Christ, when he returns and there is a new heaven and new earth, the scripture says. He talks about this happiness that he has. It is all good to be happy as Christian. Christians ought to be a happy people. They are blessed people, the scripture says. It is good to rejoice in God. It is good. It is a good thing to remind ourselves, as the psalmist does here, that we are blessed indeed to have God. Mind you, his religion is not a sentimental religion. It's not sentimentality that he's talking about. There are religious people who are sentimental. They talk like this: "Well, religion is a good thing in itself. It helps people. It's a good thing," they say, "to believe in God. It is good to go to church," and such things people say. Well, with some people, everything is good. It is good to be positive-minded. It is good to be, they say, "Well, it is good to be in a Baptist church. And at the same time, it is good to be in an Anglican church. It is good to be a Methodist. It's good to be a Roman Catholic. It's good to be a Muslim. It's good to be a Buddhist." As long as you have some sort of a faith and so on, they talk about these generalities. It's not the spirit in which the psalmist, my friends, is writing. He's not being sentimental about religion and about God. Quite the reverse of it, in fact. If you were reading carefully as we went along in one of these earlier verses, he tells us that he absolutely refuses to have anything to do with other gods. He says in verse 4, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." He wouldn't take part in their worship. He wouldn't even mention their gods' names upon his lips. He would have nothing to do with their offerings, which they were offering. He wanted in no sense to be associated with any kind of false worship and human worship and something that is man-made and false and fake and something that was not the truth of the true and the living God. He wanted to have the Lord, the living Lord. As unbelievers, I think about an unbeliever who says that all religion is bad. That's what unbelievers oftentimes say, that all religions are bad. Think about this, friend. A false Christian will say that all religions are good. A true Christian says that no religion is good except the truth of the Word of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. You think about that, what I've just said. If you meditate and pause upon that a little, for just a little moment, I think you will agree it's true. I repeat, an unbeliever would abolish, would do away with all religion. He wants secularism. He wants the churches and so on to be abolished, that people don't follow belief in God. He would do that. He would do what they did during the French Revolution, when the humanists and the atheists took over, and the country was wrecked by such notion. He says all religions are bad. But the false Christian, the Christian who, is just nominally a Christian, he doesn't really believe in the Bible, he doesn't believe in the true Lord Jesus Christ. He says, well, everybody, all religion is good. You listen to them, you listen to some Christian politician oftentimes. They say Christianity is good, Islam is good, faith is good, Judaism is good. They're all good. That is no way for a true Christian to talk. David here is not talking with sentimentality like that. He tells us that at the very beginning of the psalm, what he means by God and what he means by true religion. He says he wouldn't dream of taking the names of these gods even upon his lips. He wouldn't associate with them, he says in verse 4. And then he says that those who follow these other gods, he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied. They will have trouble in this life, and if not much in this life, they will surely have troubles in the life to come. And David's view was that false religion was worthless. It didn't achieve anything. He doesn't dwell on that, of course, and we have to be negative at times, but for the sake of the truth, but we mustn't be merely negative. Remember that. Don't be merely negative. There are some people who are too negative. He gives the negative and then he goes on talking about the positives. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Here is where the balanced Christian mind is to be seen. The Bible is so balanced. The negative and then the positive. And so having dealt with the negative, he now comes to what I'm going to deal with under the 3 points, I trust. First is the happiness God here and now, the happiness in God here and now in this life. The second thing is happiness in God for beyond death after this life. And then the third thing is happiness in God in the new heavens and new earth. So I will concentrate mainly on the main first 2 points. Happiness in God here and now, first of all. God in is the Christian's heaven on earth. He says this, that in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup, thou maintainest my lot. For the true Christian, friend, for the true Christian, there is nothing that much matters but only his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no mistaking his meaning. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. David was a man of immense wealth and power, you remember. He was king over the land of Israel, and what a king he was. He flattened his enemies on the right and on the left. Nobody could stand up against David. He was, as it were, invincible. He was a type of Christ who will destroy all his and our enemies. There wasn't an enemy standing by the time David's campaigns were over. So it was wasn't as though David didn't have much in this life. He was a rich man. But this is what David talks. God, he says, is mine inheritance. The Lord is mine inheritance. God is my portion, he says. God is my cup. The Lord is all I want, he says. He's putting his life in perspective. These other things that he has, the power and the prestige and the money and all of these things, for him is nothing, because God is his. God is his inheritance and heritage. That's what it says, and that's the way he puts it. God is all that he wanted in this life. And my friends, how very different this is from the spirit of this world. You think about it. People who are not Christians, they want everything but God. maybe a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of religion. It can't be said of the people of this world what David says here about himself. Can you really say what David says? The Lord is the portion, he says. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my law. Can you say that? However, this is what is said of true Christian. It is for you who love him, if you are a child of God. It is for those of you who are hearing this today, in whose heart God, through Jesus Christ, reigns supreme. For those of you who have tasted the sweetness of the love of Jesus Christ poured upon your heart, those of you who know the forgiveness of sins, those of you who have come to know those things, that your eyes have been opened to all that God is in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for you and continues to do for you. David has seen it all like that. I feel so bad for people of this world, don't you? They're missing the wood for the trees, as we say. And you think about it. You young people and boys and girls who are seeing me right now, you think about it. I want you to understand this. I want to illustrate it like this. You think about two men who are walking through a beautiful part of a country. And these two men walk along, and one of them, as he's looking, he sees this beautiful tree covered with apple. And he takes an apple and he begins to eat it, and he says, "Oh," he says, "this apple is delicious. It's wonderful. It's so sweet. It's so tasty. I must go home and get a basket and fill the basket with apples for my family." And this is what he did. He said, I've apples now for many days for my family. Then the second man comes along and he looks at the apple tree. He tastes the apple and he says, "Oh, this is wonderful. This apple is so good because the tree is so good. And I must go home and get a spade." And when the winter came and he comes and he digs up the tree and he plants it in his own garden. Now, he said, "I have apples forever for my family." This is the difference, friends, between a non-Christian and a Christian. Can you think about it? The non-Christian wants the apples off the tree and nothing more. But the Christian gets the tree itself and has the apple. You see, God is the source of all our joys and all of our happiness. He who has God has everything. That is what David says. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. I must explain one or two words here. What do we mean by an inheritance? What do you mean by heritage? Both words mean the same thing. Think about it. In the days when David was living, they we're still thinking about the way God had led them out of Egypt through the desert into the promised land. When they came into the promised land in the days of Joshua, you recall that what Joshua had to do. He had to divide up the land for the people. They got surveyors, I suppose you would call them today, or architect, who knew about the land divisions and how to do it. They would put a fence up and take it out. They would give so much land to one tribe and so much to another, and the land was so subdivided between the people, and all of their inheritance or heritage was given to them in that way. It was all marked out for the different tribes, and you can see it on a map. You have Bibles, and oftentimes at the back of the Bibles you have the divisions of the various tribes of Israel. It was then subdivided again for families and for individual. That's what the psalmist is talking about, friends, in our text. What is my heritage? He asked. The Lord himself is mine inheritance. He answers that in that way. He talks about the lines have fallen to him in pleasant places. Here it is. These ropes that were used for dividing up the territory. The lines were used to measure who got what. As it is today, boundaries are very important. You can't just push a person's fence and lay claim to someone else's land. You can't do that. The land belongs to the people whose name is on it, is on the deed. Boundaries are sacred, if you like, to the law. Then David says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. That is to say, when God was measuring out the land, not the temporal lands, not the physical world, but the spiritual land, God gave him a rich pastorate. That's what he's saying. When the land was divided up in these times, you never really knew how the lines were going to fall. When the ropes were being pulled and the measurements were being done, you just got what you were given in those times. You didn't know what you were going to have. One family got a rich pasture, whereas another may have got a stony patch. Another may have got a piece of a mountain only useful for a few sheep. The next one may get something beside the sea. When salt gets into the earth, it is not so fertile. Yet another may inherit a wonderful pasture. It all depends on how the lines fall. That is rather like life itself. One person gets more money, is within a family that is well-to-do. One gets more good look than another, and one is more successful in business than another. What we get in life is all part of God's secret providence. David knows what he has. He says, "The Lord is my portion." What else? Whatever else he has or hasn't got, he has the best of all. All the choicest part of this life is God Himself, the Lord Himself. And we say, "The Lord Jesus Christ." That is what he says. God is in heaven on earth. I put it to you, dear Christian, as I know all of all this resonates with you, I'm sure you would say the same thing. You may have a house, a car, some money in the bank, gifts, qualifications, family members that you love, friends. But if you had to put God on one side and all the rest on the other side, you would sweep it away. God is all you want. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you love. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The rest is all right, as far as it goes, and you thank God for it, for all of those blessings in your life, but it is nothing compared with the heritage we have in God through Jesus Christ. You say, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." That is what you would say on your deathbed. That is what we would say in day-to-day life. "The Lord is my portion and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." If you have your eyes open today, you won't be looking at the things you haven't got, but at the things that you have got. If you're a Christian, you have Christ. Isn't that what you have, Christian? You have the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." You have His forgiveness of all of your sin. You have hope in Christ. You have peace in Christ, the Prince of Peace. You have everlasting life that He gives to you. Now, you have it right now. It's not that you will have it, but you have it now. And friends, you can't buy these things with money. What do the other things matter at all in life? You can't buy these things with your possession. When you got all the money, when you've got all the land, when you got all the fame and the friends and the relationships and loved ones in this world, they will do nothing to preserve them for you. But if you have God, you have heaven upon earth, heaven now, heaven begun, heaven in your soul. You have the joy of the Lord in your innermost soul. I say to you, you have reason today, like David, to be glad if you're a Christian. You have reason to be thankful. You have reason to be happy. Maybe at this time you're shedding tears over the passing of a loved one. Maybe you are concerned about the future. Maybe you're concerned about work and jobs and all sorts of other things and relationships and all of these things. But if you have Jesus Christ, you can, in the midst of all the tears and the concern, you can still rejoice and have peace that all is well in Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Am I speaking to you all about this? Are you all in this happy place? Or are some of you still thinking about the apples on the tree and not the tree itself? Do some of you protest that you want to get on, you want this relationship with this girl or this boy, and you want this job, and you want this adventure and pleasure and happiness in this world? If that is the way you are, I feel very sorry for you. Sincerely, I say this, because you're simply getting the basket and you're taking the apples. That's what you're seeking to do. You're reaching up to get the apples. That's all very well as far as it goes. No harm in any of these things, we might say, of themselves, but ultimately they will let you down. Ultimately, they vanish away. Earthly things are, if they're not sinful, they're all right, but their place is not God. They don't replace God. And you must see that they are simply apples on a tree and not the tree itself. You need the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The blessings of life are given to you by the gracious God. And how foolish then to pluck the apple and to forget the tree from which they come. And this is what David says, God is his portion. So don't forget that God is the only one who can make you truly happy. Somebody once put it in another way. Man's heart is three-cornered. Man's heart is three-cornered. The one way to satisfy it is to be filled with the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing will satisfy the human heart but the holy three persons of the Godhead dwelling within the soul. And that is what David is talking about. Can you say the same thing? I know many of you can, by God's grace, and say it better than I dare to say, and more worthily too. But I want you all to come to that place in which you are able to say nothing else matters to you but having my Lord Jesus Christ, having my Father in heaven, having the Holy Spirit dwelling within me and guiding me and leading me. So that's the happiness in God here and now. But secondly, happiness in God for beyond death. Happiness in God for beyond death. Not only is God the psalmist's choicest possession on earth, but God is his hope in death and in the grave. You'll find this in the psalm here. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. What is he thinking about in verse 9? He's thinking now of the grave. Surely his flesh, when it is put into the grave, will rest there in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, he says in verse 10. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And my friends, there are deep and wonderful mysteries in the Bible, and I'm absolutely certain that this verse 10 goes far beyond David to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself, the David's greater son. It is prophecy about Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he quotes these words in reference to Christ and his death and resurrection from the dead. And I ask one or two questions about these words here. If these words refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, when did Christ's soul suffer hell? See what he says in verse 10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And we must get this right. There are some people who don't get this right, if you don't get it right, then you will be confused. You see, my friends, Christ entered into hell pains before he died, not after he died. We know the opposite idea is wrong. Because when Jesus Christ was about to die, he says to the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, he says in Luke 23 and verse 43. So wherever our Lord's soul went, it certainly was not into hell. When did our Lord suffer hell's pain? He suffered hell's pains for us on the cross while he was suffering there before he died. God did not allow him to go on and on suffering as he was pouring his wrath upon him because of our sins. Once he had finished dying for our sin, he entered into physical death and his body was placed in the grave for 3 days before the resurrection. God did not leave him there. He came back. He came back to life. So the second question it comes to mind, and where was Christ? In danger of seeing corruption. That's the question that relates to verse 10. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. At that point in his experience, was the Lord Jesus Christ in danger of seeing corruption? Was he? At one point was he in danger. When his body was placed in the state of death and placed and wrapped up in the bandage or cloth bound up by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. At the end of Matthew 27, we read this. They bound him up and put pieces of cloths on his precious body, and they placed him in the grave, which was a cave, and put a stone in front of it. Our Lord's body was there, and they're in danger of corruption. That is what happens to bodies normally. As soon as they are put into the grave, they begin to decay and return to dust. But not our Lord's body. Not the Lord Jesus' body. There was a miraculous presence of God with his body in the state of death, which meant that he saw no corruption. There was no tendency to putrefy and decompose at that time. Our Lord didn't even begin to decompose or to decay in any way. There was no smell. His body was preserved by supernatural power. And that is what we see here. But also there's a secondary sense in which this is true for Christians. It's not identical for us, of course. We don't enter into hell at all. The believer soul enters into death, certainly, but never into hell. Thank God for that. There is no call for it. The Christian has that hope and assured hope and that certainty after death. we fall into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. The justice of God, you see, is satisfied the moment that we believe in on the Lord Jesus as Savior. The Lord Jesus' blood is able to cleanse away past sins and present sins and future sins, and His righteousness, upon which we believe, covers our nakedness and shame in this life and in death. As soon as we die, the true Christian, for us, our soul enters into glory and our body enters into the grave. Our body, in our case, does decompose and return to the dust, but God will recompose it in the resurrection. Our molding bodies, which lie in the grave and decompose, God will recompose. He will bring the bits together again, miraculously, on the judgment day. And there are many Christians who have died under persecution. They have been burnt alive and they have been chopped up into pieces. Well, my friends, the wonderful hope and the glory of the coming day when Jesus Christ returns is that on that day of resurrection, the Lord will bring all of the parts of the body together, and he makes us into a glorified body. And so that this is what David is saying here. We could say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Job says in Job 19 and verses 25 onward. You see, he knew of the resurrection of the body, just as the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15. So David, knowing these things, resting as he did upon Christ who would come, knows his flesh will rest in hope. And that's the wonderful truth for Christians. Our flesh, our bodies in the grave will rest in hope. And some of us who are gray-haired, and you might think that you're coming to your last end. We will not be here for another 50 years for many of us, and or another 50 days. We don't know. We are hastening to another world. Even the youngest person who listens to this, you may go first. Nobody knows. Here, though, is the happiness of the Christian. He knows that because our Lord has accomplished His magnificent work of redemption upon the cross, because He died for our sins and risen again from the dead, we are certain that because it is a finished salvation, we who believe have this comfort of hope. My flesh also shall rest in hope. If you are looking for something to put onto your tombstone, maybe this is it. Maybe you would write, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Sometimes we may go around cemeteries and look at what people have written, and there are some wonderful words that Christians put on, things like this: asleep in Jesus, that's beautiful, at home with the Lord, or till the day break and the shadows flee away. What wonderful words are there in the Bible? What hope, what comfort, what assurance, till the day break and the shadows flee away. That's our hope. When Christ returns, this body of ours will rise triumphant over the grave, deathless, beyond death, on the other side of death, when the last enemy has been crushed under the heel of Christ forever. And David knew all of this, and he says so. He puts it in these words, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. He says in verse 9, my flesh also shall rest in hope. A Christian's glory, you see, is his soul. His soul is right with God because of Jesus Christ. And so he calls it his glory. My glory, he says, rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Both his soul and his body are full of happiness. Why? Because God will be with us in death and in the grave. He will deliver us from death and from all the powers of the grave, and we shall never see hell. Oh, my friends, why don't people believe this message? Why are people so attached to this world? Is there anything in all the universe so important as words like this? Ransack the libraries and find, if you can, a better message than the message in this book. They can't tell you a single thing comparable to what the Bible tells you here. The hope of glory when we enter into death and see the Lord face to face. That's what happened. When a Christian dies, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. What a message it is. Therefore, he says, the Christian is happy. Well, Are you happy today? What about those of you who are not yet Christians? At least you are not able to say these things. You don't know them yet. You don't feel them. Isn't it time, dear friends, that you gave your soul and body and everything to God in Jesus Christ, to trust in Him with all that you have? I don't know what you're waiting for. Think about it today and ask yourself, is it reasonable for me to refuse Jesus Christ any longer? Have I anything to gain by refusing to give myself and my all to such a God and Savior who has done such marvels for sinners in this world to save us by dying for us? We have one further thing to look at. The third thing is this. Not only is God our heaven on earth now, not only is God our hope and deliverance from death and hell, but God Himself will be our heaven in heaven. That's what David is talking about at the very end of the psalm in verse 11, where he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Look at that. What a word. What an expression it is. He's talking about heaven in its final manifestation. When the Lord returns, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The right hand of God, which is referred to here, is a place of honor. That is what we do when we have a feast or banquet. The most honored guest sits on the right hand side of the head of the table. Our Lord is there already. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, the place of supreme honor with God. He's there ruling the universe sovereignly. In the day of judgment, remember, it is those on the right hand who will be brought in, and those on the left hand will be dismissed and cast out into the outer darkness. These, therefore, are references to the place of joy in heaven. All the Lord's people will be placed on the right hand side in heaven. God will show us the way to heaven. It says this in verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." My friends, the Christian knows how to get to heaven because God will take him. The Lord Jesus Christ will take him to heaven. He shows us the path in the Bible, but we also need to be shown it providentially from day to day. You need to know the Lord's guidance day to day. How am I, a poor sinner, going to get to heaven? Look at me, friends. No better than a worm that I am. And there is a God in heaven. How am I going to get there, you might say? It seems impossible. The answer to that is that He will show us this way. He will show us the path of life. He will get us through this dark world, and He will receive us into glory at last. We believe that. We believe that. David believed that. Therefore, he was a happy man. In thy presence is fullness of joy. God deliberately has not given us this fullness of joy here and now. If God gave us this fullness of joy and happiness here and now, do you know what we would do with it? We would make an idol of it. We would fold our hands, and we wouldn't want God to himself anymore. We wouldn't want the Lord anymore. We would be so happy with our happiness that we would forget God. You see, we are terrible creatures. We are terrible idolaters. Give us a little blessing and we make an idol of it and forget the one who gave it. That's what people do generally. Isn't that true? So God doesn't give us the fullness here. He wait till we get there in the everlasting kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. Oh, but there is a fullness to come. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, the scripture says. We know a little about these things through the Bible. But my friends, you can have the Lord now. And in verse 11, we read this, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Who on earth could preach such words? Yet we know that when Jesus Christ is manifest, we shall enter into the full enjoyment of all of these things. Not simply for a million years. That's only a blink of time. A million years is nothing. Forevermore, we are to see and enjoy the great and holy God. That is what we are going to have. Friends, don't switch off. Don't go away and tell me after that you are not happy. The only ones who are not truly happy are the ones who are not Christian. But this is the happiness that is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So call upon Him today. If that doesn't make you happy, then you must be made of a stone. Well, may the Lord bless each one who hears His word and speak to our hearts.